Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And all you kiddos, I know you want to head for the exit, so there you go. You can head on out. And somebody needs to watch the exit, make sure no adults are sneaking out. But I know my wife does a great job, Rebecca as well. They'll have a great time out there. And so certainly appreciate their efforts outside. Well, you might say, what's the update on the RV? Well, it should be coming in here about 8:30. So we'll... that means I can preach at 8:30 tonight, so no, I'm just teasing. But no, I got to finish by 8:30, I guess that's what it means, and get that thing set up. And so that's the first thing. Of course, the RV was not the the injured item. We're still trying to wait to discern what to do with the truck, but I think the Lord's making some things clear. So I do appreciate your prayers very much, and appreciate a young man from a church over Mount Zion, I believe, in I can't think of exactly the town that it's in, but it's over there near Red Lion, whatever, volunteered to do that. So we appreciate him bringing it over. And so hopefully it'll be here not too long from now. Well, back to our journey. Here it is, our journey. And we'll go ahead and ask Brother Matt to go ahead and put our screen up here, kind of review. We're talking about strongholds. In just a moment here, we're going to go back to our original passage. And we've been on a journey together, and we are going to continue on for several more services, really investigating this. And in the strongholds, we'll see right here next that we're talking about overcoming addictive lifestyle. In other words, overcoming those things from which Satan continues to defeat us. When I say addictive lifestyle, I'm not talking about necessarily a chemical addiction. I'm just talking about behavior in our lives that we know is not helping us and we can't seem to kick it. And we started on the journey on Sunday, and we want to be set free from really sin and that which, of course, is worthless in life. And so let's go ahead and just view the four stages. The addictive root, we talked a lot about that last night. And that is the real estate. If we use the illustration of a stronghold, it's the ground we give Satan. And it's that root, that anger, that hurt, that wound, that turns to anger and bitterness. And that's the root. We talked about the very first step to dealing with that is the issue of forgiveness. I believe there's also very much important that we spend time in prayer, asking God to heal us. Healing can take some time, but God's grace does heal, and it begins with forgiveness. There's a lot more we could say about forgiveness, but let me encourage you with forgiveness. If you're having a hard time, sometimes the book of Psalms can really help you. Did you know that sometimes what David did is he talked to God about the person that hurt him? In other words, you read some of those Psalms, and he's saying, Lord, they did this. In other words, he's venting to God. If you're going to vent, it would be a really good idea to vent to God. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And so if you've got struggling with somebody, just tell God about it, and then you start praying for him. We talked about that last night, praying for the person. And then God, I believe, will give you the grace to forgive him. And so certainly some wonderful truth there. And we certainly talked about that. We also talked about the fact that wounds come from a lot of our dysfunctional homes, the absent father. We talked about the angry father. We talked about the mother wounds as well. And in fact, it kind of reminded me, maybe you've heard this is a true story. There was a prison, I don't know where, that Mother's Day, they decided to try a little idea. And so they announced to all the inmates that there was free Mother's Day cards. And if they came by the office, they'd get a free Mother's Day card. They'd write on it, and to put an envelope, they'd put the stamp on it. The prison would put the stamp on it and send it. Well, the program went over unbelievable. I mean, the inmates were so excited, and they got the cards, and they wrote the notes to their mom, and put them in the envelopes, put the stamp on, and boy, the prison sent them up. Oh, wow, that was successful, wasn't it? So they said, let's try it for Father's Day. So they got up, made an announcement, got free cards for Father's Day. We'll do the same things we did for Mother's Day. Do you know how many inmates got a Father's Day card? I'm going to tell you how many. None. See, I do believe that the dysfunctional issues with the father are huge in our society today, and an illustration like that is nothing more than anecdotal, but it certainly, I think, has more truth than anecdotal. The father wound is a big issue. And so dysfunctional families. We talked about that yesterday. So what I want us to do, just kind of, let's just move through this. Now the addictive mindset. This is where we're going to today. What, because of the root or the real estate, now we have the building materials. These are the actual thought processes that we allow Satan to build a stronghold in our life with. And we're going to spend much more time with that, but the addictive mindset is what we're going to deal with tonight, right out of this passage. Then, of course, the addictive lifestyle, and we went over here. So how is this being played out in our lives? And many different people, it's different ways. With young people today, largely, I would say it's video games. social media and pornography, and many times those are intertwined because social media. In fact, I was talking to a young man who has had struggled with viewing inappropriate images, and I was asked him, "Well, where do you look at stuff?" And he said something that absolutely shocked me because I don't know much about the whole media world. He said, social media. That's where he found his pornographic images. And so those can get intertwined when somebody's looking for those technology issues are where a lot of millennials find their problems. Also, I can say this, that some of the addictions are in same-sex attraction, and they come again because of wounds over here. I think of one story that was related to me from a young lady who reached a point where she hated her dad, absolutely hated her dad. And, of course, it drew her into same-sex attraction. So that's another coping mechanism, and these things are very real today. I think we all realize that. Then, of course, the last of all is the addictive cloak, and this is the denial structures, denying the issue to others that love us and care about us, and, of course, the self-denial, denying to ourselves, is perhaps the bigger issue. So I give the illustration again to the young man that Matthew that I mentioned the other day. Let's just run through this for those that are new tonight. His addictive root was, my dad abandoned me. Deep hurt because his dad walked out of his life, and every thought of his dad was painful because his dad, every time he came back, he rejected him again. Okay, his addictive mindset would be, then, I feel worthless, I feel forsaken, I'm not loved, and here's the last one, it's key. I can't trust anybody. I cannot trust anybody. And he's been very honest about the challenge it has been for him to trust not just other human beings, but even God. And because of this situation. So then, his issue was, before he got saved, was, of course, alcohol and drugs. He turned to drugs and alcohol. And then, of course, last of all, he was a functioning addict. He said, I'm okay. I hold down a job. I make lots of money. And I'm okay. Although that was slipping from him when he got saved. One of the things that I think drove him to salvation. So that's, again, the illustration we've used last night and tonight, just to kind of help us see it. We'll throw you some other ones up there that may help you understand this. But tonight we want to deal with the addictive mindset. The wrong thinking. Okay, let's go back to the analogy of a stronghold. If an enemy, let's say China, had gotten some land here in Pennsylvania, in order to build a military installation from which they would launch attacks to destroy the United States, they would have to have building materials. And so it is, Satan first of all gets that real estate, that bitterness, that many times that wound and that hurt turns to anger, doesn't get resolved. Now Satan's got the real estate. He's got the ground. And now he begins to build on the ground with building materials that we give him. Now, the addictive mindset surprised me when I began to study this and got on my journey, because the major issue with the addictive mindset is a sense of worthlessness. I was talking with this young man I mentioned last night, who said, yeah, preacher, you totally described me tonight. He said, my father was a pastor. He was angry. His father was angry. He said, I'm angry. And then I asked him the question. I said, do you feel worthless? Do you cope? Do you grapple with a sense of worthlessness? He said, yes, I do. He said, all my life, he said, I felt worthless. So there's a sense of worthlessness that comes from the bitterness. And Satan takes these thoughts that people think, like, I can't do anything right. I'll never do anything right. My life's not going to count for anything. God doesn't love me. God doesn't even like me. These kind of very real thoughts. Now, let me say something, and I've got to say this because I want you to understand this is true. That if a family is biblical and normal, no child should struggle with worthlessness at all. Now, sometimes we struggle with discouragement, and sometimes we grapple with the fact we fail, but that is different from worthlessness. Worthlessness goes to the deep core part of a person's being, and they feel like, I really am worthless. I'm worthless to God. I'm worthless to the human race. I'm worthless to my family. And they grapple with a deep sense of worthlessness. Now, I'm convinced some of you out here are saying, what in the world are you talking about? Because you don't struggle with it at all. I'm going to tell you why. Because you came from an affirming family. And as a result of that, you have not even struggled with worthlessness. Now, again, it doesn't mean you don't get discouraged. Doesn't mean you don't have low points. Doesn't mean there's not some difficulties along the way. But you really have not struggled very much with a deep sense of worthlessness. But if you have struggled with worthlessness, it is a symptom. It's a symptom that what we're talking about is a part of your life, because that is not normal. Now, it is normal in the sense that it's prevalent, but it's not the way it should be. It's not the way God intended it. A deep sense of worthlessness in a child's heart should be a warning sign to anybody in this room that something's desperately wrong. So this is the addictive mindset. Now we're going to try to, let's first of all deal with some symptoms that someone is in this addictive mindset. Now let's go back to our text here, because I want us to see clearly what the Bible is saying here. Verse number 4 of chapter number 10 of 2 Corinthians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly. Now let me stop and give you an idea of what a fleshly weapon would be. There are some fathers who, the way they get their family to be disciplined is intimidation. Intimidation. I have seen, and I didn't recognize it because I was younger in the ministry, but I have seen large families, when the kids came to church, they never smiled. Do you know it's not normal for kids not to smile? And as time went on, I realized that many of those fathers ruled their homes with intimidation. The only problem is, one day, they will not be able to intimidate, because their son will be bigger than they are. And guess what? The son will care less what that dad thinks. You know what that is? That weapon? That weapon is intimidation. It's a carnal, fleshly. The world uses intimidation. If you don't believe that, just go to the news and watch politics. It's all about intimidation. It's all about weapons of warfare that are carnal, that are fleshly. God says that's not the way we operate. So that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Eventually it backfires. You say, well, preacher, how does a father lead? He leads by love. Whom the Lord loveth, anybody know? He chasteneth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. A father who delights in his son will chasten his son because he loves him, he believes in him, and he wants him to do that. And his son will know it, and the son will respond to that. So, see the two differences. Love is God's way, it's the supernatural way. Intimidation is the fleshly way. So the weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So really what we're doing in this study is trying, what are those weapons that God has given us that pull down the stronghold? Now, the stronghold has two aspects that we're going to be reviewing. It says, casting down, verse number 5, imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, up here, the addictive mindset, okay, we'll get to that in a moment. I'm sorry. The addictive mindset up here, the addictive mindset is the imaginations. It's the faulty reasonings. It's the wrong thinking processes. And back here a moment ago when we talked about the addictive behavior, we'll talk about that tomorrow. That's the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But right now, we're on the imaginations. The wrong reasoning. Now, let's look, first of all, at some symptoms of what the problem is. Now, before we do, go to that next slide here. And this would be four truths that would confront the wrong thinking of my friend Matthew that we saw a slide a moment ago. I'm not loved. I'm worthless. I can't trust God. Okay, so those would be Bible verses, if you were counseling Matthew, that you would give him to confront the wrong thinking. Now, we're going to deal with this in a moment, what this looks like, but that point. Now, let's go to these symptoms, if we could, please. These are the symptoms of an addictive mindset. Okay, help us understand somebody has imaginations. They have wrong thinking processes, and that means they're going to have some kind of addictive lifestyle and some kind of addictive cloak. Okay, number one, insecurity. Insecurity. Now, insecurity often, how do I put this? In the Bible, you'll never find the word insecurity, but you will find the word fear. You know, the words in the Bible, fear not and be not afraid, are everywhere. Have you ever noticed that? So obviously, insecurity is fear. It's often fear of what people think. It's fear of failure. It's fear sometimes of death. Fear illness, sickness. It can be a variety of fears. But largely, it's a fear of what people think, and it's a fear of failure. It's fear of not coming through the way that people expect you to come through. So insecurities. One Christian writer put it this way, my very addictive personality and all sorts of strongholds are a thing of the past for me, yet as the root of every single one of those issues was insecurity, something I battled since childhood. So insecurity indicates there's a wrong mindset. And again, insecurity is an undue thinking of What do people think about me? It's somebody who is asphyxiated, concerned with what other people think. And insecure in their whatever role, their abilities, can be insecure as a husband or wife, can be insecure as a father or mother, can be insecure as a church member. It's just insecurity. Number two, we've talked a lot about this, but unhealed hurts. Unhealed hurts. I got something here I pulled up, want to read to you. There's a dear lady that she's got a family and she's growing in the Lord, but she came from a home where her mom and dad had a terrible relationship. She said until 12 years old, she said, I pretty much did not realize how bad my parents' marriage was, but at 12 years old, they could no longer hide it from me. She said, I realized their marriage was a disaster. She said, the thing that was hard for me was that when we went to church, everybody thought we were a model family when I knew better. And she said, the duplicity bugged the fire out of me, and she said, I became bitter. When she became bitter, here's what she said. I didn't even see the connection at the moment, but she said, I began to have a thirst for filth. She said, I would go to the library, try to find the dirtiest books I could find. She said, I would go babysit, put everybody down, get the remote out, and flip through the TV stations and look for the dirtiest television program that was on. She said, at age 16, that was at 12, at age 16, she said, I got right with God at a camp. She got right with God about bitterness. And she said, when I did, my thirst for filth was gone. Now, here's what she wrote to kind of be a diagnostic when it comes to this issue of unhealed hurts. She said, this is her description of someone who has been bitter. You can't stop thinking about the hurt and replay it over and over in your mind. You are unable to be around that person without feeling uncomfortable. You are not free to help others with their problems. You develop an aptitude for dirty things, as I mentioned a moment ago. This is what her own words. You will lose your peace and joy. The hurt will not go away. It gets deeper. You feel like a victim in chains and cannot be free until they change or repent, which may not happen. Her own words to describe when she had unhealed hurts. So I thought that was instructive from someone who now has experienced deliverance and is trying to help others. So unhealed hurts. We've talked a lot about that. That was a large part of what we talked about last night. Number three, an unsubmissive attitude. Unsubmissive attitude. In some cases, I've certainly noted that young men with father wounds have laid their father, their failing father, over every authority. So they begin to have the same attitude toward every authority as they did their own father. Recently reading a testimony of a dear lady who's older, and she's probably in 50s, she wrote the fact that all her life long, she hated her dad, and all her life long, she has struggled with male authority. And the more, the more domineering the male authority is, the more it reminds her of her father, and the more rejecting she will be of that male authority. So she has struggled with male authority because of her father. She's laid her father. Sometimes I've looked at some of our students at Baptist College of Ministry who are struggling with some authority, and I say, you know what I think you're doing? I think you're laying your father's failures over that authority, and that is not fair. That's not fair. So an unsubmissive attitude can sometimes be a symptom of an addictive mindset. Number four, an unsettled restlessness. Unsettled restlessness. In other words, one runs from problems, not to them. There can be a track record of being in a place for a short time until problems surface. Instead of running to solve the problems, this one runs to something else. There is usually blame of anyone but themselves. Everyone else is the problem. Have you ever heard of church hoppers? Church hoppers are many times people with an addictive mindset. As soon as there's problems, instead of running to the problem, solving them, they run to another church. Have you ever noticed when they hop to another church, if they don't leave in the will of God, they end up hopping to another church, and then to another church, and then to another church. You get the picture. That's one illustration. I have known some people who, when I looked at their resume, I noticed that every year, and sometimes even shorter than that, they had a different job. And when you talk to them about it, it was always the fault of the employer. And you know, I think to myself, there is one common thread on this resume, and that is you. Maybe the problem wasn't your employer. Maybe it was you. Have you ever noticed that? See, over the years, friend, I am telling you, I've seen this, and I've gotten old enough. That's the problem with getting old. You see things over and over again, and some of us are even pretty dense. Start figuring out, oh, you know what? I think the problem's with them. These are folks that have an unsettled restlessness. It's like this. Have you ever noticed people who have this unsettled restlessness. They may leave when they're not supposed to, and yet they should still keep ties there because they're trying to avoid the problem, but then they miss being there. See, this is an addictive mindset. So unsettled restlessness. Number five, an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiveness becomes epidemic. There becomes a pattern of offenses and unforgiveness in regard to those offenses. This would be the same idea as the restlessness. This is someone who has a track record of struggling to forgive people. So this would be tied to the one we've talked about, the restlessness. So there's just a string of unforgiveness. They're the kind of people that easily take offense. And sometimes their offenses become even imagined. And then, of course, uncontrollable anger. I suppose I was struck with this about 2 months ago. I was in a church in Florida. A young man came forward. He was actually didn't come in the invitation. He talked to me afterwards, and he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" He was deeply troubled. We sat down. He was crying. He's 16 years old. He's a really sharp-looking kid. Had a heart for God. I believe he's called to preach. And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "My dad is an angry dad." And we began, and of course, I said, "You struggle with worthlessness?" "Oh, deep sense of worthlessness." I said, "So what's your coping mechanism? What's your addictive lifestyle?" I said, "Is it video games?" "I don't play video games." "Pornography?" "Nope, don't look at pornography." I went down the line, I'm thinking, "So what is it?" He said, "I'll tell you what it is. Anger." He said, "I just fly into a rage. I do to my younger brothers and sisters exactly what my dad does to me." Anger. Uncontrollable anger is an indication of an addictive mindset. And of course, it's one of those red flags again. That we got problems. Okay, and last of all, but this is not least, this is the biggie. Unresolved shame. Now, I really want to dwell on this for a moment, friends, because I think this is huge. Unresolved shame. Say, what's the difference between shame and guilt? Now, I want to ask you a question. Is guilt something that is good? And the answer is, well, generally it is. Why? Because it comes from God. God gave us a conscience. Obviously, there can be unbiblical guilt. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I would probably define that more as shame. Guilt is what we might call spiritual pain. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily like pain, but there's a few times when I've had pain in my life, I was really glad I had it. You know why? Because it indicated I needed to do something. Have you ever put your hand on the burner? I remember one time I tripped. Have you ever felt like a goofball? You know what I'm talking about? You get older, you just, you know, I don't know what it is. Your feet don't work like they used to. And I tripped in the RV, and my hand went right on to the stove. And that was off. The stove was off, but it had just been on. And we have a little in the RV, you know, has a little grate on top of it. And then I hit that grate. It was like a split second later. My hand was off that thing. Now, I had a big, nice burn mark about it, but I was glad for that pain. You know why? If that pain was not there, I really would have hurt my hand. We all know that pain is a good thing most of the time because it realizes, oh, I got a problem here. I need to solve this problem. So we all know that pain many times is that marker that we need to do something. Now, so it is spiritually. Pain, guilt is that spiritual pain. And it often comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how we know that guilt is good, and that would be this. When the Holy Spirit is convicting us, He always gives us hope. The Holy Spirit never drives us to despair. Now, we do have an enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. There is something what I would call counterfeit conviction, and there is real conviction. Now, the difference is this. Holy Spirit conviction always takes you to Calvary. And counterfeit conviction always takes you to Sinai. Okay, if we can put it this way. Real conviction always brings you to hope, and false conviction always brings you to despair. So anytime you're guilty and brought in despair, that's not from God. God brings you to conviction because He wants you to confess it. He wants you to deal with it. So obviously, we realize that guilt is a good thing. Satan can counterfeit guilt. We would call that counterfeit conviction. But I think that many times starts to get into the definition of what I'm going to call shame. Now, let me give you an illustration of shame. Let me just say this. Guilt is, I did something wrong. It is focused on what we have done wrong. Shame is, something is wrong with me. And let me give you an illustration. was reading one of these books, and in the book it gave an illustration of a young man who won the MVP of a Christian school, I think a league or team, but I think it was a league. I think it was a big deal, got a trophy. He brought the trophy home to his dad, and this is unthinkable to me because my own father would never have done this, but he brought the trophy home, and his dad said, "Ah, you didn't deserve that. Somebody deserved that more than you." Can you imagine that? It brought him to a deep sense of something's wrong with me. At the very same time, he had been rejecting pornography in the locker room. Evidently, guys had been trying to get him hooked on it in the locker room. He'd been rejecting it. But as a result of what his dad said, had a deep sense of worthlessness, and to medicate the pain, he started looking at filth and became addicted. Every time he started looking at filth, guess what? The shame, did it decrease or increase? Increased. It only confirmed what he'd already believed about himself: I'm worthless. Shame is all about there's something wrong with me. And many people have that, shame. Now, you have to understand, the difference between shame and guilt is horrendous. I mean, it's completely different, because guilt, when it's from the Holy Spirit, is healthy because it drives us to Jesus for repentance and to get it right, and there's hope and cleansing and restoration, but you can't do anything with shame unless you stop believing it. See, shame is what fuels the addictive mindset. Unresolved shame. And many times it's like this. Parents get a divorce, and the kid blames himself, sometimes because the parents even tell him, you're the reason we got divorced. Or sometimes it's inferred. And it's like this. Many times when kids are abused, sexually abused or abused in other ways, blame themselves for the abuse, which, of course, increases the shame. They say that prostitutes largely are made up of young ladies who were molested by people they knew, because they come into a deep sense of something's wrong with me. And they never get it. It's the addictive mindset. The wrong thinking. So these are indications or symptoms, we would say, of the addictive mindset. Now, with that understanding, let's kind of take a different tack now. And I want to put the addictive mindset into three categories. Now, if you have your sheet, let me just show you something here, because you're going to maybe be wondering why you got this here tonight. You got the bigger sheet. The reason my wife figured you got the bigger sheets, she saw some of you last night, you just didn't have enough room, okay? So you got so many problems, the little sheet wasn't big enough for you. So she got you, I'm teasing, but she got you a bigger sheet. Now, I want you to show you something on the bigger sheet. The addictive root, that's what we dealt with last night. The addictive mindset. Now, what I would encourage you to do is write down wrong thinking as you leave tonight and as you go home. Write down the wrong thinking. You say, you know, I think that way. I've had a deep sense of worthlessness. And this column is for the scriptural truth that combats it. Now, the reason we have two things is I want you to see this. This says, who is this God? Now, my wife compiled this, because basically there's a verse after verse, characteristic after characteristic, that confronts wrong thinking. Which brings us to three elements of wrong thinking. Number one, which is what this pamphlet deals with, is wrong thinking about God. Wrong thinking about God. And that would be, for instance, Dr. Ted Roberts, again, of the book Pure Desire, counseled thousands of sexual addicts. He said this, "I have never counseled a man deeply mired in sexual bondage who didn't have a distorted view of Father God." Did you hear what he said? I have never counseled a man in sexual addictions who did not have a distorted view of God. Did you notice that he said, I have never? So understand, the addictive mindset starts with wrong thinking about God. Many times, again, the abusive father lays over their concept of God. Doesn't have to, because the Bible corrects it, but it does. So these would be things like, God doesn't like me. Sometimes, well, God loves me, but he doesn't like me. God will do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. And sometimes when you read some of these books that deal with abuse, people who've been abused, the thinking they can fall into is just, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, and they, of course, God can't love me. It's impossible. So there's wrong thinking about God. No doubt that's a major one. Let me just read you a statistic here that might help us understand this, because sometimes I think we forget this. Dr. Patrick Carnes conducted a 4-year study of more than 1,000 recovering sexual addicts and their partners and found that 81% had been sexually abused as children, 72% had been physically abused as children, and 97% had been emotionally abused. So in other words, basically 97%, it's almost 100%, which means that emotional abuse, that's the wounds. That's the unkind statements. You can't do anything right. You never do anything right. It's the father who leaves, won't come back. It's all that kind of stuff. And so that's the emotional abuse. So those are stunning statistics when you realize what happens. It contributes to this wrong thinking. Many times wrong thinking about God, feeling God rejects them. Then, of course, there's wrong thinking about the Bible. Wrong thinking about truth. Remember, I like what Lee Thomas says in one of his books, the first piece of the armor mentioned in Ephesians 6 is the girdle of truth. If we do not know the truth, we become easy targets for Satan's tactics. And one of the things I can guarantee you Satan will want to do is he wants to get people to believe that which is not true about the Bible. So things people say this, others can have victory, but not me. Is that true? How about this verse? Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. See, that's a lie. And many times I will tell you, I've said this to young people, and I say it now, I say it unashamedly to young people. I said, listen, young person, if your dad has ever told you that you can't do anything right, I hate to tell you this, but he is not telling you the truth. Because the Bible says you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, and you've got a choice. Are you going to believe your earthly father, who Satan was yanking his chains to say something he had no business saying, or are you going to believe your heavenly father that says you can do all things through Christ? See, many times these kids believe what their father says, and their father was under the influence of the enemy, and he was yanking their chain, saying things that were hurtful to try to destroy that son. And friends, some of you have heard them yourselves, and I'm just simply saying this. Are you going to believe your earthly father, who Satan was yanking his chain, said something that wasn't true, or are you going to believe your heavenly father when he says it in the book and it is true? See, which one are you going to believe? See, some people really think, I'll never have victory. I can't have victory. Others can have victory, but not me. God won't give me victory. I'm an exception. Something's wrong with me. All lies. My sin's too great to be forgiven. God can't forgive. I don't feel forgiven. Those who claim victory are really hypocrites. Nobody really is having victory. So there's wrong thinking about the Bible, wrong thinking about victory, wrong thinking about grace. The message I preached Sunday morning about the fact we're in Jesus is a very key truth when it comes to confronting wrong thinking, because we're dead to sin in Jesus. We're alive unto God in Jesus. It has nothing to do with how we feel. You remember when we talked about reckoning? Reckoning is rejecting the temptation or the aura, the feeling and experience around us, the sense of inevitable sin, rejecting that and embracing the truth that in Jesus we're dead to sin, alive unto God, and we don't have to sin at that moment of temptation. So wrong thinking about the Bible. And then last of all, wrong thinking about ourselves. And of course, some of these are intertwined. Blame is huge. It's somebody else's fault. Now, blame can also be what I would call a coping mechanism. Sometimes, there are certain, in particular marriages, sometimes a husband or a wife can fall into always blaming somebody else. Never taking responsibility, always blaming somebody else. That is an indication of wrong thinking. Now, I will tell you, friend, I'm going to be just dead honest with you. The greatest revival song I have ever heard in my entire life. I have never heard sung in a revival meeting. Don't get me wrong. I love revival. Revive Us Again. I love Do You Really Want Revival. There's a lot of revival songs I really love. But the greatest revival song I have ever heard, I've never heard sung in a revival meeting. You know what it is? It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. See, blame is the very opposite of revival. And you know, some of it's in all of us. You know, the truth is, if I start to preach on this enough, I can probably get us all under conviction. Because sometimes we have a tendency to do that, to play the blame game. You know why? Because we're Americans. We're really good at it. If you're Republican, you blame the Democrats. That might be just. But no, I'm just teasing. But anyway, if you're Democrat, you blame the Republicans. Okay, you know, the point is, we live in a society, and if you're nobody, you blame the president. Okay, everybody blames the president. We just live in a unusual day. Blame, somebody else's fault. Dejection, I'm worthless. We talked about that. Discouragement, I can't do anything right. Failure, I always come up short. I just can't live it. You say, okay, preacher, so what are you going to do about these wrong thinking? See, the point I want you to understand is that many times, like for instance, when it comes to pornography, many times we don't realize that what is fueling that failure in someone's life is their deep sense of worthlessness, which is fueled often by rejection. And they're angry. They're angry because they don't like feeling worthless. And it's obviously a very conflicted position. So what does the Bible say to do? Well, go back to chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse number 5. Let's just keep it. The weapons that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God wants us to pull down the strongholds. Now, if we were thinking of a medieval castle, how would you build a medieval castle once you had the real estate? And the answer is brick by brick or block by block. That's how you'd build it. I think in a certain sense that's how what he's referring to here. So how does Satan build a stronghold? Well, once he's got the real estate, it's wrong thought by wrong thought. In other words, you think, I can't do anything right. You just handed Satan a brick. God doesn't love me. Another brick. I'll never do anything. I'll never have victory. Another brick. This victory thing, I think they're a bunch of hypocrites. Another brick. And every lie that you and I embrace and believe, we hand Satan a brick, and he is glad to take the building materials, and he builds a castle or a stronghold from which he constantly defeats us. But the addictive mindset, you have to understand, is not built overnight. It takes years. Wrong thinking patterns. And some of us, may I say this, we know we're not thinking correctly, but we still do it. For instance, I would simply say that most of you in this room, if you're normal, like me, you have your unbelieving words. You know what mine is? That stinks. Now, I want to ask you, how much commonality is there between stinks and good? How many things work together for good, does God say? How many things? All things. So when I get frustrated and say, that rots, you know, rots would be another good one. That rots, you know what, those are my unbelieving words. Do you have your unbelieving words? I think everybody does. And every time we do that, we say that, I say my heart, that rots. You know what I just did? I handed Satan a brick, and he is glad to start building that stronghold. Stronghold of unbelief, really, when it comes right down to it. And these sense of worthlessness, I can't do anything right, God doesn't love me, I can't have victory, that stinks, that won't work to God, God won't work that together for good for me, he might do it for somebody else, but not for me. So God's simply saying that this stronghold that we have built, brick by brick, has to be cast down, or casting down, or pulled down, is the other words there. Now, I notice that he says that we do it by weapons that are spiritual. Now, think about the weapons that are spiritual. You say, well, preacher, I'm thinking of the armor. When I think about the armor, there's two pieces that seem offensive, because it's clearly, when you're talking about throwing down, you're not talking about defense here, you're talking about offense. Now, I want you to tell me, what are the two weapons in Ephesians 6? There's actually three, but I wouldn't expect you to get the first one because it's inferred. But what are a couple of weapons that are offensive in Ephesians 6? Anybody want to tell me? And the first one is the sword. You know what the second one is? Praying always. You know what the third one is, which is really the first one? Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. So the first one is total dependence on His strength to do what you could never do unless He enabled you to do it. That's the first weapon. The second weapon is the Word of God, and the third weapon is prayer. And I believe they all three work together. In our absolute total understanding of how weak we are, we take the power of the Word of God and we mix it with prayer. And as we pray the Word of God, the strongholds come down. For instance, if a person, let's just say a person is asphyxiated, God doesn't love me. Okay, what needs to happen? The first time that thought comes after he makes the decision, wait a second. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God, you love me with a love that is unchanging. I choose to believe that. And you know what you just did? You took a brick and said, I'm done with it. And you cast it down. It may have taken you a while to build that stronghold, and it may take you a while to tear it down, because you must tear it down brick by brick. Another way to use this is renewing your mind. The reason my wife put this thing together is she wants you to go through this. When you identify your wrong thinking and begin to put verses in the other column that confront your wrong thinking. Let's go back, if we could please, Matthew, if you don't mind. Let's go back to our Matthew Weber illustration. And let's look at his addictive mindset. The four things that we'll go back to. Okay, right there. Let's go back there to number next one. Right there it is. I'm worthless. These are his own words. I feel forsaken. I am not loved, and there's nobody I can trust. Now, these are things that occurred, strongholds that he built in his heart before he got saved. Now, please hear me. When he got saved, the stronghold of wrong thinking was still there. You know what needs to happen? It must be cast down. Now he has an ability to cast it down. Before he got saved, there was no way to cast it down. Now he has a way to cast it down. So let's go to the next. Just pop through a few of them here. Keep going. Right there. So those confront. Those four wrong thinkings, those confront. The last one, trust also in Him. Lo, I'm with you always. I'm not forsaken. I've loved you with an everlasting. I am loved. And God's pleased with me. Okay, as He is, because I'm in Jesus. He's pleased with His Son, so I'm in Him. He's pleased with me. See, my point simply is this, friend. All your wrong negative thinking, we're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're talking about the power of biblical thinking. See, this is different. My point is today, people today have let the world, wrong thinking, and abuse in the past, things that have been said in the past, to frame their thinking. And God says, cast them down. Remember what they are. Prayer, the Word of God, and a total understanding how absolutely unable you are to fight spiritual battles without the strength of Him. And understand, friends, that you, in and of ourselves, you and I are absolutely, completely, have no strength in of ourselves spiritually. But the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So the truth here, of all of us, I want us to see, the truth is here tonight, is that those are great weapons. God, I can't fight this battle, but I'm in You. And You have all the strength I need, so I'm total dependence on You to strengthen me in this battle to cast down this stuff. So I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to take prayer. I'm going to combine those things together, and I'm going to cast down wrong thinking. Now, again, this is what we call renewing your mind. And I will tell you, there is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. And I will tell you, friend, particularly for some that might be at a point, you may have to put a little more time into memory and memorize verses that confront the way you think. So that every time that wrong thought comes to your mind, you say, that brick's going. That brick is going. So I want you to, I'll say it again. Will you let an abusive father, an angry father whose chain was being pulled by Satan, define who you are, or will you let the words of your Heavenly Father define who you are? Because you're going to let one of them define who you are. So there has to be a casting down of this faulty reasoning, this wrong thinking. It's absolutely critical. Remember, tomorrow we're going to deal with the addictive lifestyle. And I'm very excited about dealing with this because I think we're getting somewhere. You have to see the hurt healed. You've got to see the real estate. You've got to say, okay, I'm taking that back. We're going to talk about Satan on Thursday and the part he plays in that. Then, of course, the wrong thinking has to be cast down. It's like this. I've referred to several different people. I wouldn't expect you to remember them all. But just a few days ago, I got a phone call from a pastor friend of mine who was at our conference a few weeks ago. And he's the one I told you sat down, was a little conflicted, not real happy with the message because he really wasn't praying for his unsaved father. And anyway, he started praying for his dad. And he called me up and said, Brother Van Gelderen, I got to tell you what's going on. So it took me about 2 days to get back with him. I called him up on a Monday, and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, here's what's going on. He said, I've made the date. I was going to tell my story to church. I pushed it up because I believe God wants me to. I'm going to tell the story I'm going to tell the church about what me they don't know about me, my abusive past. I'm going to tell them about the terrible things I went through as a child. And one of the reasons people, I've noticed people really struggle with this, and I'll tell you why. Because they feel like they're going to be rejected. When people find out about their past, they're going to reject them. What I try to encourage them, no, your story is going to open opportunities of ministry. So here's what happened. He's been following the Lord and this whole thing. And he was driving down to meet some other preachers for some fellowship. And he was driving down. He was in his car and he was just praying. And he was just wrestling with God about the whole thing. And he came to a point where he said, okay, God, basically, okay, I'm willing. If you want to use my past, and if you want me to be more outspoken about what I've been through, if you want to use that, I am willing. He said the moment he did that, he said there was a relief in his heart, and then something amazing happened. He's driving on the road, and a car passes him. He said he's guessing the car was going 100 miles an hour. He said, I was going the speed limit, I was going 70. And he said, they went right past me. He said, and then I watched him get in an accident. I'm the first one in the accident. He said, fortunately, both drivers were still alive, and they were not in life-threatening injuries. And he said, I'm right there, and the Holy Spirit said to me, okay, tell them about me. And he said he was a little stunned about it, but he finally looked at the lady and said, you know, lady, you could have died. And if you'd have died, do you know where you're going? I mean, he started preaching Jesus to her. Well, he said things started happening just one thing after another. He said he was in a courtroom with one of his church members. And I can't remember the issue. And the Spirit of God says, I want you to go talk to such and such attorney or such. I can't even remember who it was. And so he went over there and began to talk and began to tell them his story of abuse, something he would never have done even just a few weeks ago. And this was a government worker, and she said, you know what? Our whole foster care system needs to hear this story. Because he talked about how Jesus was the only way he made out of the thing. And he's going to have in just a few weeks an opportunity to address the entire foster care system, all the young people in the foster care system in this area that he lives in. And he's seen God open opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. See, that's what God wants to do. And can I put it this way? God loves to take patients and turn them into doctors. That's what he loves to do. In other words, here's what people who have abusive past feel like. I'm worthless. I can't do anything. And my whole point is, no. You're not worthless. You have an opportunity I don't have. You can connect with people I'll never connect with. Your story is a part of His story. In other words, it's the story of redemption. It's the story of grace. It's the story of God bringing you through it. But it'll never happen until you're willing to tell it. But you're not willing to tell it until you deal with it. So there has to be healing. There has to be a casting down of wrong thinking. And the reason I started to tell you this story is this gentleman said to me just over and over in the conversation, he said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I'm free. He said, I'm free. I'm free. I have joy in my heart. Do you know what? It's kind of fun to hear somebody talk about being free. Now, what does he mean? I don't know what it means, but he's free from the past. I mean, he feared his past. He feared that people would find out about his past. He no longer fears it. Now he sees it as a platform. He's free. See, that's what God wants to do. What I'm simply saying, you see, I want to challenge everybody out here. Your past, if you say, preacher, I see myself in this. You have to understand God wants to take you and turn you into a doctor. We'll talk about that more at the end. But I'm convinced that God wants to do that. But many people are unwilling to deal with it because they're afraid they'll be rejected. And that goes back to the wrong thinking process. See? Wrong thinking process. And we're living in a culture where there are a lot of needs today. And whatever your story is, God wants to use you. I can guarantee you that. There's somebody you can help. Perhaps multiple people. But it'll never happen until you get through. The addictive mindset's got to go. You have to realize God loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He has a place for me. He wants to use me. He likes me. He accepts me. Friends, if you're born again, the Bible says you're accepted in the beloved. That's what it says. There are so many promises God gives to His children that we need to embrace. And that is where the addictive mindset falls. So friends, I hope you're on the journey with me, and you may not need it yourself, but I hope you're thinking. I will say for everybody in this room, myself included, every problem you have and every problem I have comes because we don't think right. You got to get rid of wrong thinking. And the only way to do that is through the weapons. Total sense of weakness, finding your strength in Jesus, prayer, which is an expression of that weakness, your need of God, and the Word of God. Combine them all together, and it's powerful to cast down the faulty reasoning.